Will your church be one of the issues, etc. 300? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. We're looking for 300 congregations to pledge $1,000 to Issues, etc. in their budgets. To find out more about the Issues, etc. 300, click the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. You'll even find a one-page informational flyer. Please consider including Issues, etc. in your church's mission or advertising budget. The Issues, etc. 300.
No matter what we choose to believe, there's no God who condones taking the life of an innocent human being.
Where I think we are in the culture, but also with religious institutions, is that people have stopped hating us, that is to say LGBT people, but they're not yet ready to celebrate us. That's the next big work to do.
Maybe it's something as simple as you whistle while you work.
Just whistle while you work.
Mega churches are a house of cards. Mega churches really are the primary example of what's wrong with evangelicalism, why it's so thin, so insubstantial, so unsatisfying.
Southern Illinois truck drivers who love Issues, etc.
Are you a strong Christian? You might answer, well, I don't know if I am. I can think of Christians stronger than me. I'd like to think that I am stronger than most, maybe, or I aspire to be a strong Christian. Well, that's not a bad thing necessarily, but what is strength according to Scripture? How is it that St. Paul, who I don't think any of us would say St. Paul wasn't in many ways a Christian of the kind of devotion to which all of us would aspire, how is it that St. Paul can say, when I am weak, then I am strong? Or I boast in my weakness. And he's not just talking about physical weakness, because there in Romans chapter 7, he talks about how weak he is against temptation, how weak he is against the struggle with his own sin. So what does it mean to be strong in terms of how the Bible thinks of strength? Greetings and welcome to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in this Friday afternoon. It's the second of October. Our guest for the next hour, Pastor Eric Rotman. He's pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Versailles, Missouri. He's staff writer for Good News Magazine, and the theme of the latest issue of Good News Magazine is strength. Eric, welcome back.
Always a pleasure, Todd. Thank you.
I think many Christians think about strength, especially as a Christian, as no longer struggling so much as they used to against sin and temptation, solving, at least in small ways every day, the sin problem in their lives, putting sin behind them. Is that the biblical definition of strength?
Well, if you're going to listen to the Bible, the answer is no. The problem, I think, with so many Christians thinking this way is those who love Jesus, and that's really what defines a Christian, those who love Jesus want to serve him. They want to do well. They want to please him. They want to be active in the things that he says they must do. So there's this sort of inner desire on the part of Christians to be strong. And as you often have pointed out on your Issues, Etc. show here, you don't have to go very far in the church to hear preaching that really ties into that what can I do for Jesus sort of mentality, and in fact, exploits it. Now, the Scriptures speak about strength in a different way, and I was thinking about this as you were just leading in the show there with that opening question, am I a strong Christian? And my immediate response to that in my head was, Lord, I hope not. The reason I say that is, the Scriptures want us to know that there is a much greater strength for us than any strength we could ever summon for ourselves. You mentioned Paul and the classic thorn in Paul's flesh. That is a great passage for Christians to think about and meditate on. Paul suffered something that made him very weak. And not only that, but God lovingly saw fit to use this thorn in his flesh to sap Paul's strength to take away everything that Paul personally thought he could bring to the table. Why? Because my grace is sufficient for you, says God, and my power is made perfect in your weakness. When we are emptied of our personal strength, God miraculously pours in his strength through the preaching of the word, through the gifts of his church.
Then I guess we need to kind of erase the chalkboard in terms of what we think of, especially as modern Americans, in terms of strength, be it physical or spiritual, and start all over again from the very ground. Let's do that scripturally. Where do we begin in the Bible to rightly understand what the Bible means when it describes some of these Old Testament characters, strong in spirit, strong faith, things like that? What does the Bible really mean?
Well, the word faith that you bring out there is the key. These men, these women, these Old Testament believers are strong because of the power of God's word working upon them. God's word, which overcomes and conquers and controls their inborn sin. God's word that gives them the strength to listen to what he has said and keep it, rather than being swept away with all of the tide of temptation that we repeatedly see through the Old Testament and the New, really.
When a Christian is faced with something like the St. Paul scenario, where they suspect God might be, did you use the term sapping his strength? Yeah. When they suspect God might be doing it, what is the first thing they need to understand?
Well, I think the first thing to understand is this God who does this to us is not a vengeful God. He's not a vindictive God. He's not a demanding God. He is, above all else, merciful, compassionate, slow to anger, abiding in love. He's a God who allows even things that we would consider evils. He allows these things into our lives for our blessing and our benefit. I remember visiting with a man several years ago now. He was a Lutheran pastor, professor, who was suffering from Alzheimer's disease. And as we were sitting together in his living room, and the man was struggling even to rise up out of his chair, he said, God allows these things to happen only for our good. And that really stuck with me because that man understood that it really, whatever strength he had, even in his own physical body, amounted to nothing compared to the strength and the comfort that God's word brings.
If we've misdiagnosed what it means to have spiritual strength or biblical strength, then, and I think you alluded to this earlier, perhaps we're misdiagnosing our real problem spiritually. What kind of a picture does the Bible paint of our true condition?
Well, if you want to listen to what the Bible says, you have to kind of put your seatbelt on and prepare yourself because the news is not good. God teaches us in his Bible that we, in our fallen condition, in our separatedness from God, we have something more than sins that we commit through our actions or our words or our deeds. We have a deep-rooted disease, something that has been embedded in us, something that was passed on to us from our parents and their parents before them all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And this inescapable disease now is sin in its realest sense, something we cannot fight, and in many cases, something that we cannot even, through our own observation, fully comprehend that we have. We need very much God's word to do this diagnosis for us.
So it's this inbred sin is like a disease that robs us even of our ability to recognize that we're sick.
Very true. If you were to think of maybe someone with diabetes, A diabetic needs to regularly test the blood sugar. And the reason they need to continually prick the finger and test the blood sugar is because they cannot always feel inside themselves what is going wrong in their blood. Or another analogy would be a person with glaucoma. You can't feel glaucoma happening to you, but when the doctor diagnoses this for you, this is something that a disease you must take seriously and seek treatment for before it just simply destroys your eyes. But that inner feeling of sin, not always there.
When we come back from this break, it's a pretty bad condition. I mean, think about it. If you had a disease that not only ravaged your body, but robbed you of the ability to recognize its symptoms, so that you walked around every day, a terminal, and day by day wasting away, and you didn't know it. In fact, you maybe thought you were at the peak of health. That's our sin condition. Now, as to a solution, as to a remedy, this is where many Christians go wrong. They think, well, it's kind of like my physical body. If I had type 2 diabetes, what would I do? Well, I'd start to exercise. I'd change my diet. I'd change my entire lifestyle. And then little by little over time, through a lot of hard work and determination, I could eliminate this condition in my life. It's sad to say, as Pastor Rotman pointed out before, there are a lot of preachers out there telling you to do just that. In essence, spiritual therapy. Treat yourself, and you can strengthen yourself. You'll be stronger for it. Ironically, that is not the solution. No efforts of our own can do it. When we come back, we're going to talk about the real remedy for our spiritual condition and the real source of strength, according to the Bible. Pastor Eric Rotman is our guest.
Historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history.
Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior's Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on the importance of Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
You can support this worldwide outreach by making a tax-deductible gift online, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click promote and publicize your congregation to the world.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about strength in the Scriptures. Pastor Eric Rotman is our guest. He's staff writer for Good News Magazine. You can receive a complimentary copy of Good News Magazine by calling toll-free 1-800-778-1132. Here's the number again, 1-800-778-1132. It's called Good News Magazine. I highly recommend it. Okay, you've diagnosed our condition, and this is going to come as a shock to a lot of our listeners that our condition is this bad. Is there anything akin to what changing diet and exercise, a reorientation of our lifestyle to at least mitigate this sinful condition?
Well, the problem is if you don't fully know what you're up against, how can you fully correct or fix the problem yourself? And also, too, remember that the Bible is teaching that this thing is a disease deeply embedded in you. How are you going to uproot something that is so solidly placed in you? For example, how is a paralyzed person going to decide that they're going to strengthen their legs by getting up to run every day? There has got to be a cure, a medicine, a balm, something that comes in from the outside that treats and controls this incurable disease for you. And in the pages of this current issue of Good News, we toy around with a number, I don't want to say toy around, we try to employ a number of different medicinal type analogies to describe this great disease-fighting power that God's Word and His gifts have for you.
Let's talk about those things in particular. How does God's Word, what specific remedies are provided in God's Word for our condition, if it's not through our own efforts?
Well, you might think of the great remedy, that which God sent into the world, is His Son, Jesus Christ. This child born of Mary, this eternal Son of the Father, is the answer to every aspect of this disease of sin with which we struggle. It is to combat this disease that Jesus came into the flesh. It's to kill and destroy this disease that Jesus was crucified under Pontius Pilate. And when Jesus rose again on the third day, the effects of this disease, including death and the power of the devil, were overcome forever. So Jesus is the great medicine. And now, through His Word, as you hear it preached to you, as you hear God's rich forgiveness spoken to you in Jesus' name, through baptism, through Holy Communion, God delivers to you this medicine, which is Christ, the medicine of your immortality, the medicine of your cleansing, the medicine that controls this otherwise uncontrollable disease.
Someone, you just mentioned baptism, and someone listening is bound to say, look, I've known people who have been baptized as children or baptized later in life and then fallen away. Doesn't seem like very effective medicine.
Well, I have a friend that is a Baptist pastor, and we frequently get together and discuss this very thing. And this is now the great criticism that he continually brings not only to me but to our entire confession of faith, is what you're saying, that a person can be baptized and then forget about it. I don't need anything more of Jesus until I die. By no means. Baptism is, of course, God's miracle of faith. Baptism cleanses and washes away your sins. Baptism gives you the gift of the Holy Spirit. Baptism preserves you into eternal life. But this gift was given to us among many gifts. And God earnestly desires that we make use of all these gifts. First of all, realizing that baptism is not just something that happened to us once a very long time ago, but baptism, through its daily remembrance, daily use, and we could talk about what that means, baptism is the ongoing flow of living water that continually washes away your sins. coupled with this, the preaching of God's word to you or the hearing of his forgiveness to you is like a balm laid upon the burn of sin, if you will. Holy Communion, nourishing you against the malnutrition of your sin. I always shudder just a little bit when people talk about our good and godly belief in infant baptism as if it's all by itself out there and nothing else has been given to us for our salvation. Baptism is part of a very rich package of gifts that continually and ongoingly supply Jesus' forgiveness.
Okay, you mentioned baptism as a daily reality. So explore that for us in terms of what the Bible has to say.
Well, one of the images we use to help describe this teaching from the Scriptures is something that's called hydroponic gardening. Now, many people will say, well, there's no hydroponic gardening in the Scriptures, and of course not, but there is this miraculous flow of water. Think, for example, how the Israelites, while in the desert, God produced a flow of water for them that preserved their faith while they were parched. In a similar way, hydroponic gardening is gardening where these roots of a plant don't get planted in soil, but they simply are planted into the water. And as the fresh water continually flows past them, that plant is continually getting new nutrients every day, and its waste is being dispersed also in that flowing water. And that's very much the way you can think of the daily use of your baptism. We Lutherans frequently use two words to describe the daily use of our baptism, that is contrition and faith, sorrow over our sins, and continuing to trust in Jesus for our forgiveness. When this happens on a daily basis, that we daily examine our lives and realize this disease of sin in us, and yet daily turn back to our Lord Jesus Christ and grasp his promises of forgiveness, this is very much like this hydroponic farming that cleanses and restores roots.
So even though the event took place once, the effect, am I saying this correctly? The effect continues daily throughout life.
I think that's a good way to put it. I like very much the event that took place once, too. We at Good News are increasingly interested in baptismal certificates. In fact, I encourage people to find their baptismal certificates and put them on the walls of their houses, have their children's baptismal certificates placed over their beds. If you don't have a certificate, consider making a poster or a banner, reminding yourself of the date in which you were baptized. But don't think of that as one static point in time event. Think of that as the day you got hooked up to God's intravenous, if you will, the day you were adopted to be his child, and now there's never a day afterward that you're not God's child, the day the medicine began and continues to flow to you.
I think it was you at one point who said the baptismal certificate is while it, and it's just a piece of paper, it is a reminder, in the same way a marriage certificate is. It's not as though I was married once and then I went on to some other state of being. That certificate reminds me that I am today and will be tomorrow married in a constant relationship.
That is correct. And if I didn't say that, I'm happy to take the credit for it because that's very good.
Okay, let's come back to St. Paul then, because there's a debate as to whether or not St. Paul, when he bemoans his condition in Romans chapter 7, I believe, about his inability to do the good, constantly finding himself doing the evil that he does not want to do. There's a debate as to whether Paul's talking about himself pre or post Christianity. Clear that up for us, and then on the other side of our break, we'll talk about what Paul is really describing there for himself as a Christian. About a minute and a half.
Okay, I really can't see why there's much of a debate about Romans chapter 7. I cannot fathom how people would want to claim that in Romans chapter 7, Paul is talking about stuff that used to happen to him. The verbs are all very present. This is my struggle I have right now. I think that the so-called debate, which claims this talks about the old Paul, that has to do with ideas that are not coming from the Scriptures, but human ideas people are bringing into the Scriptures to sort of make sense of them. Now, of course, we have to use our reason. We have to use our senses to read and understand the Scriptures. But reason has to be kept on a very, very short leash. Luther, for example, was very uncomplimentary toward reason. He called reason the devil's prostitute. And this whole Romans 7 debate, I think, is just getting reason a little bit too much lead.
All right, when we come back, more on Christian strength according to the Scriptures. I'm Todd Wilkin.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial will match 50 cents on each dollar you donate to Lutheran Public Radio, up to $300. So if you donate $300 to Lutheran Public Radio, Thrivent will send us an additional check for $150. For more information, look for the Thrivent Giving Plus gift form under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Make your gift to us go further with Thrivent Giving Plus.
Are you looking for a church where you can receive the gifts of God in the gospel and the sacraments and in the church's historic worship with lively music? Then come to Hope Lutheran Church in South St. Louis. We're located on the corner of Brannan and Neosho Streets at 5218 Neosho. You can also reach us on the World Wide Web at www.hopelutheranstl.org and give us a call at 314-352-0014. There is hope in St. Louis.
Keeping the message straight. Getting the message out. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Pro-life campaign sees great results.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
40 Days for Life is taking place in over 200 cities across America from now through November 1st. Participants mainly take part in round-the-clock prayer vigils and peaceful protests outside abortion clinics. In only its second year, organizers have reported that 3 abortion facilities shut down following local campaigns, 18 abortion workers quit their jobs and walked away from the abortion industry, and many people with past abortions have come forward for healing. Best of all, over 1,500 unborn lives have been saved from abortion.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. For more about our work to mobilize and advance pro-life women in politics, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October, here at the beginning of this month, is the Lutheran Study Bible, a great resource for your personal study. What does it do? It's kind of like being able to, every time you open up the Bible, step into a classroom of the best scholars and the best scholarship on any given text of the Bible. You walk in, you open up the Bible, you hear from these research notes, from the notes that bring you not only the historical context, explanation of the language in its original form, all of these things there, the best scholarship that you're going to get. It is reliable stuff, and that's why we recommend the Lutheran Study Bible. You can find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or you can order the Lutheran Study Bible by calling Concordia Publishing House, their toll-free number, any weekday during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Pastor Eric Rotman is our guest. He's pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Versailles, Missouri. He's staff writer for Good News Magazine. The theme of the latest issue is strength. And speaking of strength, I think we got a ways to go on Romans chapter 7. It strikes me that if someone wants to argue that Paul is talking about himself pre-faith, pre-Christianity, they have a different view of sin than the one you've laid out already. This is Paul who kind of doesn't want to sin, isn't an ally with sin, and really wants to please God as a fallen, unregenerate creature. That seems problematic in light of Scripture to me.
I agree with that. They're working with what you might call a human definition of sin, one that seems reasonable to them, and then they're imposing that definition on what God's Word is saying there, rather than starting with God's own definition of sin and allowing that to bring them understanding of what Paul is really complaining about in Romans 7.
If we read Paul the way that you suggest we do, that this is Paul in his daily struggle as a Christian, he sounds weak.
Yes, he does. He sounds like someone who does not believe he can ever get too far away from Jesus, because as soon as he does, he falls into sin, sin of action, that is, and he falls into unbelief even. So Paul is realizing, not Jesus has given me life, now I can go be a super Christian. Paul is realizing that Jesus has given me life, and now in order for me to keep this life, I must grow ever more dependent on him and upon his gifts, because apart from him, there is only darkness.
Why, in many of your answers up to this point, have you put such an emphasis on the Word of God, on the power of God's Word? That would seem to locate the strength that we seek as Christians outside ourselves.
Yes, absolutely true. God's Word is living and active, says the Scriptures. God speaks and makes alive, says the Scriptures. The image of sin, according to God's Word, is not only this disease, but it also is one of death. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, says Paul in Ephesians. So God's Word is this agent of making alive, this power that accomplishes something that we of ourselves cannot possibly accomplish.
You mentioned earlier baptism. We talked about that. You also mentioned the Lord's Supper. What role does it play in the strength that the Christian seeks?
Well, the great analogy, I think, for the Lord's Supper is, because it is bread and it is wine joined to God's Word, which we consume, it is sort of nourishment for the soul, if you will. And in this case, you might think of sin as being an inborn malnutrition that has no nutrient that you can find except for that which God provides. So what does God do? He joins his word of promise. This is my body given for you. This is my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. He joins this miraculous, life-producing, sin-defeating promise to bread and to wine to nourish that malnutrition that could never otherwise be overcome.
It really is? You're saying nourishment? It's not simply symbolic of something else?
Oh, no. Jesus' words are really quite clear. This is my body. This is my blood. If he had wanted to use symbolize or represent, there are plenty of words in Greek that he could have used to say that. But he was quite blunt and emphatic. This is my body. This is my blood.
Is this why Christians, if one simply objectively studies the history of Christian practice for two millennia, you will find Christians making not just occasional but regular use of the Lord's Supper?
Well, that and if Christians will simply read their Bible and take things like when Jesus says the word is, take it at face value, they will God's Word will teach them, despite what they may be hearing in their church bodies. I often think of my wife. who was previously of another church body. And when she came to confirmation, and she was taught, this is my body, this is my blood, she looked bewildered, because that is what she had always understood from the scriptures, even though the church body in which she was living wanted nothing to do with that teaching.
So a simple reading of the text there would give the Christian what they need to know.
Yes, I agree with that.
What happens if a Christian, who perhaps even knows better, stays away from the Lord's Supper? What's the danger there?
Well, what are the dangers of not having the right nutritious or the right nutrition in your life? You may not see the effects of it right away, but over time, your body will begin to suffer from not being fed. And in the same way, God has miraculously fed us with the bread and the wine of Holy Communion, the true body and blood of Christ for our forgiveness. And Jesus says, do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. He wants this to be a regular part of our lives so that this body and blood may continually flow into us, in much the same sense that baptism may be that continually flowing hydroponic water of cleansing too.
So someone is at the Lord's table, and according to our practice, it is common that after someone has received Christ's body and blood, the communicants are dismissed with, the body and blood of our Lord Jesus strengthen and preserve you in the true faith until life everlasting. But people walk away and they may say to themselves, I don't feel any stronger. In fact, I may not feel anything at all. Is there something wrong there?
Oh, not at all. I mentioned earlier this original sin as being like the disease glaucoma, that you cannot feel that happening in your body. Now, glaucoma can be controlled and maintained simply by putting daily drops into your eyes. Now, when you put these drops into your eyes, certainly you feel them going into your eyes. Anybody would feel a drop of medicine in their eyes. But then after that, you don't feel your eyes getting stronger. You don't feel anything happening other than that little droplet. And in much the same way, against this disease of sin now, the communicant of our Lord's body and blood with the bread and the wine, they may not feel or taste anything more than bread and wine. And yet at the very same time, great things are happening by the power of God's word, in much the same way that these glaucoma drops are guarding and preserving the eye from further deterioration, even though no sensation is experienced there.
The common thread that I've noted here in your responses have been when it comes to baptism of the Lord's Supper, it is ongoing. It is always there for the Christian. It continues daily throughout life. What about the forgiveness of sins? Is that a one-time thing? We've got about a minute before this break.
Oh no, not one-time thing at all. This is one of the great benefits and great necessities of worship, that this ongoing proclamation of forgiveness you hear in the absolution be regularly part of your ears, regularly flowing through your brain in order to continually to root out this disease that grows.
Well, you may have walked into a church at one point on a Sunday morning and heard a pastor early in the church service say something like that, standing there before the people. The people have said something. You didn't quite catch what it was. And then what the pastor says may alarm you. He says, in the stead and by the command of our Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins. And you look around to see if anyone is taking that seriously. That's a remarkable statement. Do people object? And the people seem to believe it. They say, amen. Can it be that those words actually do what they say? That the church has been given through its pastors to actually forgive sins on a regular basis? Forgive as Christ forgives sins? We're going to answer that question on the other side of the break. We're talking about strength in the scriptures. Pastor Eric Rotman is our guest this Friday afternoon, October the 2nd. He's pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Versailles, Missouri, staff writer for Good News Magazine. The theme of the latest issue of Good News Magazine is strength. And before our conversation concludes, we'll also talk about the final strengthening that comes to us and how a Christian near death may be stronger than ever before.
Lord, give me strength. Lord, give me strength.
Did you know that you can listen to Issues Etc. 24/7? Check out our website, issuesetc.org, and click on-demand audio. Listen at the gym, in your kitchen, in your garden, on your iPod, your computer, or in your car. The technology may be new, but the truth never changes. Issues Etc. on-demand audio, available for your convenience at issuesetc.org. 10 hours of new programming each week, issuesetc.org, and click on-demand audio.
Are you looking for a Christ-centered, cross-focused church? Check out the new Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Find a Church. Are you tired of worship that's more about self-help than the Savior, the Christian rather than the Christ, and the Christ in you instead of Christ for you? It's not about you, it's about Jesus for you. Find a church near you. issuesetc.org. Click Find a Church.
The cross is always relevant. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. regular guest Pastor Stephen Parks on why your congregation should join the Issues Etc. 300.
If I could, I'd just like to challenge any Lutheran pastors that are listening to consider becoming one of the congregations that supports Issues Etc. My own congregation is a very small church, and I know it can be difficult to try and budget $1,000 a year to become one of the Issues Etc. 300. But if you're being blessed by this, as I know you are, and if your congregation is being blessed by this, as I know that it is, I submit to bring it to the congregation to prayerfully consider supporting the outreach of Issues Etc., not only here in the United States, but also around the world. Thank you so much for what you do.
Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your congregation's mission or advertising budget. Simply go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc., the Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back. 10 more minutes on this Friday afternoon, October the 2nd, with Pastor Eric Rotman. We're talking about strength in the Scriptures. Now, before the break, you took us to what is common practice in the historic church, I think, at least privately or publicly, for someone, generally the pastor, to pronounce the forgiveness of sins. If you go into the church I attend every Sunday morning, either me or my associate near the very beginning of the service will, after hearing and making confession of sins publicly, will pronounce an absolution. We'll say, I forgive you all your sins. What biblical justification is there for this practice?
Well, you got me all excited about this before the break, and I ended up trying to interrupt you a couple times. Sorry about that. But this is a very, very great topic, absolution. Jesus says, if you forgive anyone their sins, they are forgiven, John chapter 20. And in this, he is giving authority to his pastors and his teachers to be his ambassadors, to speak on his behalf the forgiveness that he himself gives to the church. And I am such a big fan of absolution, not only on Sunday morning. When I'm speaking this to my congregation, I fairly bellow the words. I want everybody in that place to hear those words, and I try to make eye contact with as many of the worshipers as I can. I speak slowly to maximize the time. I want to make sure everybody is hearing this. But I also take this absolution into the nursing home and the hospital, and when I have worship services there with the sick, I keep the door open so that the people going up and down the hall hear these absolution words and they hear the institution of our Lord's Supper, because this is the ground level of God speaking to his world today. This is how the cure for this incurable sin goes forth and takes up residence in people.
And again, as with the Lord's Supper, someone may say, after I've heard those words, yes, I believe them. Yes, I know Christ has commanded you to speak them. I know that this is Christ's forgiveness, but I don't feel stronger after you speak them than I did before you spoke them. Your response?
Well, that is absolutely correct. I don't feel any different when I take glaucoma medicine, but I believe the medicine will do what the doctor says it will do. And in the same way, we believe that God's word will do what God says it will do. These gifts that God gives, preaching of the word, absolution, baptism, Holy Communion, all of these things are now appropriated by his miraculous gift of faith, not feeling, but faith, which he has implanted in us.
Is there an irony here that perhaps for the Christian, the closer death comes, maybe even in the moments before death, as the Christian abandons all hope in himself, finally abandons all hope because he knows the end is near, and sets his eyes firmly on Jesus and Jesus alone, that Christian may, even in the moment of nearing death, be stronger than ever before?
I agree with that very much, and that has been an aspect of my pastoral practice, where I see people on their deathbeds much more earnest about hearing the word, much more reflective on it, speaking about the power of God's word in their own life. See them on their deathbeds doing this more than in the youngest and most vital times of their lives.
So bottom line, what is the basic difference between the biblical, the Christian view of true strength and the world's view of strength?
Well, the world's view of strength is that this is something arises from within, that I've got to summon up from myself, that I've got to find the grit to exert. The Bible's view of strength says, no, all of those efforts towards strength will fail. You have a different strength instead, the one that God miraculously provides for you. This strength will help you not only in your daily struggle, not only with the tough decisions and situations that confront your life, but also with that very deep underlying problem that threads through it all, this disease of sin that you may not even be aware that you have, but God says you have it. God's strength will combat this disease of sin for you, forgiving your sins and assuring you of eternal life in the resurrection with Christ.
With only 1 minute, what does St. Paul mean when he says, therefore, when I am weak, then I am strong?
He's talking very much there about the powerful gift of God's word at work in him. My grace is sufficient for you, says God, and my power is made perfect in your weakness. That's what leads Paul to conclude that when I am weak, then I am strong, because God is the one in me through his son Jesus, through his gifts, exerting the strength.
It sounds like really when a Christian talks about strength, he's not talking about himself, but a strong Savior.
That is correct, yes.
So if I sense my weakness, if I know my weakness and my struggle, if I'm aware of my sin, am I in fact a weak Christian?
No, I would say that you are a strong Christian. In fact, this is what I say to my saints here at Grace Lutheran Church. When you finally realize your weakness, when you finally figure out that you have nothing more on which to go on, give praise and thanks to God because he has finally gotten you right to the place where he wants you. He has stripped you. He has sapped you. He has weakened you. He has allowed these things, lovingly allowed these things to happen to you so that he may give you his much greater, much more eternal gift, his strength in your weakness.
What's the theme of the next issue of Good News Magazine, Eric?
Oh, we're very excited about next issue. It's titled Prophecy. And what we're doing is we are taking some of the cardinal Old Testament prophecies and showing not only how they are fulfilled in Christ through his coming, death, resurrection, and ascension, and promised return on the last day, but also how these Old Testament prophecies, are directly applicable and beneficial to your life today.
Folks, you can get a complimentary copy of Good News Magazine. Their toll-free number, 1-800-778-1132, 1-800-778-1132. Pastor Eric Rotman is pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Versailles, Missouri. He's staff writer for Good News Magazine. The theme of the latest issue of Good News Magazine is strength. Eric, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you, Todd.
Folks, I want you to do me a favor this weekend. Invite your neighbors, your family members, your fellow parishioners to tune in next week to Issues Etc. Why? Well, it's always a worthy pursuit, tuning into Issues Etc. But next week's going to be a banner week on Issues Etc., a five-part daily series with one of our very best guests, Pastor Will Wheaton, on one of the very best topics I can think of, the historic creed we call the Nicene Creed. There is more in that creed than we can possibly fit into 5 hours of radio. We're going to do our very best next week to bring you the very best series on the Nicene Creed with Pastor Will Wheaton. I know that Pastor Wheaton is a favorite of many of our listeners, so you'll want to tune in next week and encourage everyone you know to do the same. Next week on Issues Etc., a five-part daily series with Pastor Will Wheaton on the Nicene Creed. So it really is about having no inner resources whatsoever. It's about having your gas tank empty. It's about having nothing in your hands and nothing to recommend yourself to God or even to yourself. It is about finally giving up on yourself. What does that sound like? It sounds like St. Paul there in Romans chapter 7. He goes around and around and around, and he hems and haws about what he can do and what he can't do, what he wants to do and what he doesn't end up doing. And he finally paints himself into that corner, and he says, "Wretched man that I am, who will save me?" The help has to come from outside because he's got nothing left. His gas tank is empty. There are no inner resources. The more he goes around and around with himself, the worse his condition gets and the more wretched he sees himself to be. "Who will save me?" he asks. There is only one answer to that question. There's only one biblical answer to that question. And then I guess we have to finally admit there is only one source of strength for the Christian. Not in ourselves. St. Paul certainly didn't find it in himself. Don't find it in yourself. Strength from outside. When you are weak, you need a strong Savior. You need the strongest Savior there is, and that is only Jesus Christ, who by the weakness of his cross demonstrated his divine strength over sin, death, and the devil. All that ails us, all that assails us, he is stronger. He is stronger in his death for you. When he's shedding his blood, when he's breathing his last, our Savior is stronger than sin. He is stronger than death. He is stronger than your enemy, the devil. All the strength you will ever need is in him, in his crucifixion and his resurrection for you. This is why St. Paul can, while he is certainly exasperated with his own weakness, and he seeks from God relief from his own weakness, he can finally say, "When I am weak, then I am strong. Christ is his strength, and he's yours too." I'm Todd Wilkin. Thank you for listening. I'll talk with you again Monday.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.